Okay, if you want to have your Bibles ready, before our prayer, we are in Jonah chapter 3, verse 9, okay? I think that's where we're at, and we'll begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right in. Dear Father, thank you for this day, the day that your Son rose from the dead and changed everything forever. Our sins are forgiven. We have peace with you. And we have victory over death itself into eternity. We can never thank you enough. And as we gather again today to receive your word and sacraments and for this study, may your Holy Spirit continue to work in us and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, that we might give you glory and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's just kind of do Jonah 3, 9 and 10 real quick. And then we'll hopefully get to chapter 4 as well this morning. 9 and 10. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So first we'll look at verse 9. Of course, the king, who's the leader of the people, says, who knows? You know, who knows? Maybe God will have compassion. Now, I've read several commentaries, and I agree with them that this is not pure unbelief, but rather this is someone who is just now forming a relationship with the one true living God, and they know about his compassion. And so rather than having complete unbelief, this is rather someone who has faith in the one true God, but doesn't have a lot of experience with the one true God, and sort of is struggling in their faith. Well, I believe this could happen, but let's see if God will do that. It's kind of like the centurion that comes and says to Jesus, I believe, but help me in my unbelief, which we all have that at times, don't we? I do believe, but we have moments of doubt or questions or despair. It doesn't mean we have rejected our Christian faith. It just means at that particular moment, we're having some struggles. That's the way most commentators explain this, and I would agree with him when he says, who knows? It's not complete unbelief. Rather, he believes, but now, since we have very limited experience with this one true living God, let's see what he will do. Okay, so they had the word of judgment, and now they're hoping for compassion and mercy. The other thing that was really good in some of these commentaries was they say this point really brings out the idea that God's forgiveness and love and compassion is not based upon our repentance. Did you catch that? In other words, we have to be careful not to make repentance a good work that earns God's forgiveness. You know, I've said this before when we've talked about how we're supposed to forgive other people too. And it's hard to forgive other people, as Jonah found out. But the idea here is, you know, well, I might forgive you, but you got to grovel a lot more than you're doing right now. In other words, our forgiveness isn't always unconditional, is it? They kind of have to earn it by being humiliated in front of groveling, and then I'll think about it. Well, that's not the way it is with God. And so God's compassion and mercy isn't based upon really their repentance per se. That's the only way they can receive God's mercy. But God is mercy and compassionate in and of himself. So we don't make God compassionate by groveling before him. That would be earning his forgiveness. He's already a compassionate God, which is very, very important. And let's look at a couple of Bible passages that bring out this truth that God acts the way he does, not because of what other people do, but because that's his nature to show compassion and love. So let's look at a few passages. If you want, I'll tell them to you, then we'll look them up in case some of you are writing them down. Isaiah 43, 24 and 25. Also chapter 48, 9 and 11. Jeremiah 14, 21. And Ezekiel 36, 22. And here again, we're going to see that God is has His own nature, His own characteristics, His own qualities. Ezekiel 36, 22. Okay, let's go to Isaiah. We got two in Isaiah. Isaiah 43, 24, 25. Isaiah 43, 24, and 25. You have not bought any fragrant calamus for me. These are in the offerings that the Israelites are supposed to offer. Or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. So he's talking about the temple and sacrifices. What have they done instead? You have burdened me with what? Your sins. And wearied me with your offenses. 25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions. For whose sake? For my own sake. That's the kind of God I am. And remember your sins no more. And this phrase, and we'll see a few more of it, for my own sake, often means you don't deserve this, but because of the kind of God I am, I'm going to do it anyway. Okay? Now let's go to chapter 48. Because these are not isolated passages or concepts. Isaiah 48, 9 and 11. I don't know if we'll read 10 or not. We'll see. Yeah, we can read 9, 10, and 11. For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. Because he's a merciful God. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to cut you off. 10. See, I have refined you. Though not as silver, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. 11. For my own sake, and look, he repeats it. For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. So God does often acts not because of people, but because that's the kind of God he is again. Okay, let's go. Pardon me. Jeremiah, turn to your left. To your right, sorry. Your left, my right. No, you want to turn to your right. Jeremiah 14, 21. In other words, Jeremiah comes after Isaiah. Jeremiah 14, 21. And these are just isolated passages to give you a flavor for this. Jeremiah 14, 21. Let's start at 20. O Lord, we acknowledge our wickedness and the guilt of our fathers. We have indeed sinned against you. See, that sounds like our liturgy, doesn't it? 21. Or for the sake of your name. We have indeed sinned against you. For the sake of what? Your name. They don't appeal to themselves, do they? But you know, we're really good people, so why don't you do this for us? No. For your name, do not despise us. In other words, they're putting all their hope in the kind of God that God is. A loving God, a compassionate God, as we're going to see later, a God slow to anger. So let's appeal to Him and His nature, not to anything that's in us. And then Ezekiel, keep turning to your right, 36, 22. And I'll hold off another reference in Exodus when we get down into chapter 4. Where Jonah is actually going to allude to an Exodus passage. But Ezekiel 36, 22, where we read, therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. See, so that's the kind of information then, however limited it might be, that the Ninevites knew about the one true living God of Israel. Okay? And so they're going to put all their hopes, you know, in God. Let's see what God's going to do now. We've repented. But it's up to Him what He's going to do. And they'll rely then on His compassion. Okay, let's go back to Jonah, and then I've got to continue with my notes here. So Jonah 3, verse 9. So, the point is, he had every right to destroy them. But what would he do? Would it be justice or mercy? And I couldn't help but thinking of our confession. We used it again this morning. See? Now remember, I said he had every right to destroy the Ninevites, right? And what do we say in our confession this morning? We justly deserve. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. If you did that to us, we couldn't complain. Well, we could, but you have every right to do that. See, that's what a lot of folks don't understand, even the Christian church. God doesn't owe us forgiveness. God doesn't owe us Jesus Christ. All that flows from the kind of God that He is. See, so let's put it this way. If God damned the entire human race, He didn't send Jesus Christ, He damned the entire human race, God would not have done anything wrong according to the standard of justice. See, we often confuse justice and what? Mercy. Everything we have in Jesus Christ is God's mercy. You don't want God's justice. He gave that justice on the cross to Jesus. And that's why, for example, to go kind of allude to the Vicar's sermon this morning, that's why on the day of the resurrection, those who haven't been fulfilled in Christ will experience God's what on the day of the resurrection? Justice. Because you either get justice fulfilled in Christ where your sins have been punished, or you reject that, then you have your own justice on the judgment day. So we deserve nothing. I don't do any better at that than you do. I mean, intellectually, I understand that. But I gripe and complain just as much as you do when something goes wrong, as if I don't deserve this. Well, yeah, you do. Well, I know, but I don't like it. So that's what's going on with the Ninevites then. He had every right to punish them. But because, as we're going to see even as we go into chapter 4, He's a gracious, loving, merciful God, there's always a possibility then He's going to forgive us. Okay, that's what we're saying. So He says, who knows whether God may turn and change His verdict. Now, what's fascinating about this is in Joel 2:14, we're going to look it up, it's exactly the same Hebrew wording. And I'll tell you my point when we get there. So let's go to Joel 2:14. Hosea, Joel, Amos. I lost my place here. Joel 2:14, I think I said. Yeah. I lost my place here. Oh, yeah, Joel 2:14. Right, Hosea, Joel 2:14. Hosea, Joel, 13:46. Now look, let's read 13 and 14. And I want you to think how similar it is to the situation with Jonah, God, and the pagan Ninevites. Joel 2, 13 and 14. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Why? For He's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. 14. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. Now, what's fascinating about this is that those questions, who knows, is exact the same Hebrew words and order as in Jonah. And here's the point in case you missed it. That Jonah deals with the Ninevites the same way he deals with his own people, because this is to Israel. And isn't that the whole point of Jonah that we're learning? God loves all people, and that's what Jonah doesn't get and doesn't like even towards the end. He's not just, we won't look up the passages. Some of you know your New Testament well enough to know these passages. Paul says in Romans, is God the God of Jews only? Well, of course not. So the same wording, and Hebrew, and Jewish people who would know their Bible very well would pick up on stuff like this. Good grief, he's using the exact same language with the Ninevites that he uses with us, making us equal, as we're going to see here. Okay. So God treats all people the same. Now let's look up a couple of passages to really drive this home too, because Jonah has to be understood, obviously, in the greater context of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So let's go to Jeremiah again, Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8. And then about 10 after 10, we'll get to your questions, comments. Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8. Let's start at 5, put a little bit more context. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. 7. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, now notice how generic that is. Any nation or kingdom, right? Torn down and destroyed. And if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it disaster. Now that's to the prophet Jeremiah. Isn't that exactly what's going on with the Ninevites? He threatened them with disaster and they repented. Okay? And not inflict the disaster I had planted. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I intended to do for it. And so, for example, Jerusalem was destroyed, the very people of God. Not only once, but twice. They were carried off in the Babylonian captivity in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, as Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, as well as other places, Jerusalem was utterly destroyed in 70 A.D. by the Romans. Right? So he treats all people the same. Let's go to Acts 10:34. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 10:34. Okay, Acts 10:34. 1676, if you have a Concordia Self-Study Bible. Acts 10:34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show what? I think that's what God wanted Jonah to say at the end of his book, but it's not going to quite end up like that, as we're going to find out. But accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Remember, we've talked about, just a quick side note, this was a problem already in the days, well, way back, but certainly in the days of Jonah. But the same problem continued all the way down to Jesus. You know, we've talked about that when we had the introduction to the book of Jonah, how the people of Israel just couldn't understand or fathom, you know, how people could be the people of God without becoming Jews. You know, and keeping all the law and doing all those things, that God loves all people. Now let's look up two passages in Matthew. First one is Matthew 8:11-12. Matthew 8:11-12. Let's start at verse 10. Well, maybe we'll put it in a more even context, because some of you may not know the story. So let's go to Matthew 8:5. Matthew 8:5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. Now that's a Roman, which is a Gentile, right? And not only a Roman Gentile, but in Jewish eyes, popularly known then, a Roman pig. He was an occupier of our country. We hate their guts. Asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve you to have come under my roof. Did you catch that again? We what? Deserve your temporal and eternal punishment? Yes. I don't deserve you to come under a roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go. And he goes. And that one, come. And he comes. I say to my servant, do this. And he does it. In other words, the centurion is saying, I know you've got even greater authority than I. I've got authority. I say go, they go. And I trust you. You're from God. You do something, it's going to happen. 10. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone where? With what? How could he say that? This Roman pig? How could he say this Roman pig is demonstrating greater faith than anyone in Israel? That's not in the text, if you look at that. But that's reading in between the lines. I say to you that many will come from where? That means all over the world. Go and make disciples of all nations, and take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, but the subjects of the kingdom, those are unbelieving Jews, will be thrown where? Outside. And that's, of course, Paul's main point in Romans and Galatians to a lesser extent. He says in Romans 9 through 11, basically, you're not a child of Abraham just because you're a physical descendant. You're a child of Abraham if you have the same faith, which brings us back to Christ, which we won't go back all into again. And so that's what's going on here too. I wonder what Jonah would have thought about this passage. Ninevites sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, let's stay right in Matthew and go to 1240. 1240, approximately. Let's see here. Matthew 1240. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Verse 41. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation. And what generation? The generation of Jews living with Jesus. And will do what? Condemn it. Why? For the Ninevites did what? Repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here, and you have rejected him. Now, what's the implication of that? The implication of this passage, and there's other parallels very similar, is obviously some of those Ninevites were faithful until when? Their death. Because they're going to be raised up from the dead and go into that new world and will condemn the unbelieving Jews. That's the lesson that Jonah's trying to be, or God's trying to teach Jonah. Okay, let's go back to Jonah. Enough said probably on verse 9. Let's look at verse 10 then of chapter 3. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Now, a little bit of duplication here, so we can probably do this relatively quickly. God saved, in the book of Jonah, he saved the sailors, didn't he? Yeah. He saved Jonah from the great fish, and now he saves the Ninevites. And this is the God that we have. And this is why I want to show you some passages, and then we'll say a few quick things and then move on to chapter 4. Let's go to Exodus 32. So Genesis, Exodus. Genesis, Exodus, chapter 32, verse 9. Genesis 32, Nine to 14, I hope. Genesis 32. Exodus, why I say, oh. This is a test. Only a test. Yes, Exodus 32, sorry. Thank you. Exodus 32. Sorry for the confusion. This is why we have the body of Christ. Keep your pastor on track. Exodus 32, verse 9 to 14, hopefully. Here we go. This is the golden calf story, isn't it? You can see that. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, and I may destroy them, and I'll make you into a great nation. Where you get the point? He's going to spare the people of Nineveh, but he was ready to destroy what? His own people. Because he doesn't play favorites. And his own people at this point were in complete rebellion against him. Complete rebellion against him. We'll just start over, Moses. 11. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with an evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? A real quick side note here. What happens, of course, is Moses is a Jesus figure right now in this story because he's turning into a what for the people? You can say it several ways. An advocate or a mediator, exactly. An advocate or a mediator just like Jesus is. He's appealing to God on his mercy not to give the people what they deserve. Turn from your fierce anger, relent. And do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Remember Israel, the same name for what? Jacob. So you're talking about a person here. To whom you swore by yourself, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give your descendants all this land. I promise it, and there will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened, just like the Ninevites. You mean God's going to treat the Ninevites the same way he does us? Oh, man. Let's go to Jeremiah 26. We're soon going to get into chapter 4. Jeremiah 26. Verse 3. So it'd be page 1169 if you have the Concordia Self-Study Bible. I've got written down here 3, 13, and 19, so let's see if those verses will work so I don't have to read all the way through. Jeremiah 26, verse 3, let's see what that says. Perhaps they will listen, and each will turn from his evil way. Then what? I will relent, just like with the Ninevites. Okay? Let's go, stay in that chapter, go to verse 13. 13 says, if I can find it here on another page, all my pages are sticking together. Now, reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring disaster he has pronounced against you. And then verse 19. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah, put him to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent, so he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them? We are about to bring a terrible disaster on ourselves because in Jeremiah's day they were what? Not repenting. Okay, so we see the same behavior over and over again. Now, somebody might say, well, it's true that the judgment of God is expressly expressed in Jonah's message, and they probably would have known about the reputation of the God of Israel for a variety of ways. We don't know how much gospel, so to speak, Jonah would have preached to them, but I would suggest this to you, where I would find probably, you know, we have to speculate, and some speculation is better than others. Where would the gospel be? Well, not only in the knowledge of the God of Israel, but I would suggest to you it would be found in the 40 days. If all God wanted to do was what? To wipe them out? Say, tomorrow morning, you're stubble. Why did he give them 40 days? Exactly, because when we went over 40 earlier in our Jonah study, we always found out that was a time of tempting or testing. Okay? So they had 40 days. Why give them 40 days? To give them the time to repent. Except the thing that happened quickly, and it must have really chapped Jonah, they didn't need 40 days, did they? This sounds like it happened very quickly. The word spread throughout the city in a variety of ways. So I would suggest to you that that idea of 40 days implies the gospel of forgiveness and that God will probably relent because he's giving them time to repent. That's not unlike, for example, in the days of Noah, although he doesn't use the word 40 for this, although there were 40 days and 40 nights of rain. Basically, before God brought the rain, God told Noah he was going to give mankind 120 more years. What for? That's grace. He was going to give them 120 more years to listen to the preaching of Jonah and his family and give them time to repent. And even at the end of 120 years, no change. So then here comes the flood. So I would suggest to you that this is the grace image here. Okay, let's see if we can get quickly into chapter 4 before we get to your comments and questions. I don't know how far we can go. Let's see how far we can get here. So let's go to Jonah 4. For one, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Now, when we look at chapter 4, it's really in two units. One unit is verses 1, 2, and 3, and the next unit is 4 through 11. And we'll probably barely get through verse 1 with a little bit of time I have left here. Chapter 3 seemed to have a good conclusion, a Walt Disney ending. Nineveh repents, God forgave and spares them, and it says, you know, all ends in love and all loose ends are tied up, and everyone lived happily ever after. not. That's not the way it happened, right? Okay, Jonah. Now, the NIV, it'd be interesting if you have a different translation. The NIV says that Jonah is greatly displeased and became angry. The actual Hebrew says it was evil to Jonah, a great evil. What was a great evil? That God would spare him. So he even uses the word, it wasn't just he was disappointed. This was a great evil. How could God do this? Okay. Jonah refused to go to Nineveh, you remember, originally? And now we start to see a little bit more clearly. That's a little bit in verse 2, I guess. In verse 2, what does he say? Let me jump ahead a little bit. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home?" In other words, we didn't know it in chapter 1, but in this verse, chapter 2 of 4, implies that he already explained to God why he wasn't going to go. You know? He already explained to God why he wasn't going. That's the implication, because verse 2 says, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? I told you I didn't want to go, but you made me." Okay. So we start to see that a little bit clearly. What's interesting here, too, it's funny, remember all these play on words we've talked about here and there and the ambiguity? It's real interesting. Even as Jonah was consumed by the great fish, now he's consumed by what? Anger. Anger. Isn't that ironic? First he's consumed by the great fish, and now he's consumed by anger. And so just as God's anger with Nineveh comes to an end, Jonah's anger begins. Right? Just as God's anger with Nineveh comes to an end, Jonah's anger begins. Let's look at Luke 15:7. I'm going to quit here in just a minute, probably after we look at this real quick. Or maybe a Matthew passage. I'm kind of watching the time here. Luke 15:7. Luke 15:7. Matthew, Mark, Luke 15:7. I could have probably just made reference to it. You probably all know this passage. Luke 15:7. This is what... Now remember, Jesus is God in human form. And you saw all the passages in the Old Testament how God feels about these things. This is going to be right in keeping with the God of the Old Testament. "I tell you the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over what? One sinner who repents." Now Jonah had 120,000 repenting and didn't make him happy at all. Kind of puts him even in a worse light, doesn't it? Okay, the last reference we'll do then, real quickly, and then I'll pause. Matthew 18:21. Matthew 18:21. Yeah, Matthew 18. Give me a minute to get there. I had to make a note. Matthew 18. Now look, it's in the. I'm not going to read the whole thing to save time because I want to get to your questions. But this is the parable of the unmerciful servant, right? Make a long story short. What basically is going on here is that we owe God all kinds of sins, right? And what does he say in 21? Well, let's see. I want to get to the punchline. Look at verse 32. We'll start there. "Then the master called the servant. You wicked servant," he said, "I cancel all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, his master turned him over until he should pay it all back. 35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." There's another passage I really wanted to read, and I won't look it up right now. Let's see here. Is this the one I want? Sometimes I get my messages mixed up. Let's stay with 21. I think that was really my main point. I got a little bit confused. Go back up to 21. "Then Peter came and asked him, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?' 'Up to 7 times.' Jesus answered, 'What? 77 times. Okay. So here's the point of reading that whole thing, so you don't miss it, and then I'll open up for questions. God is a lot more forgiving than we are. And that's what Jonah has to understand. And that's what we have to understand. Yeah. Okay, let's open it up for there, and then we'll pick it up next Sunday. Please, Terry. Well, no, that's not quite saying. Let me explain that. No, David is forgiven. Am I just making that up? No, the prophet says that your sins are forgiven. What's being confused here is we can be forgiven, and there still can be consequences of our behavior. Okay. So, it doesn't matter what you do, you can be forgiven, but there may be natural consequences. Now, sometimes there may not be consequences, right? It all depends upon the nature of the sin. So that's a little bit different from the Ninevites, because David brought his problem upon himself with the adulterous relationship and the child that came out of the adulterous relationship. But with the Ninevites, it was God who was going to destroy them. So it's up to God then what he's going to do with that threat. And once they repented, he forgave them and spared them the consequences of that. Now, however, you've got to still have a good point in that, and that was actually the next point I was going to get to, but I don't have time. I've run out of time. So you have to wait till next Sunday. But one of the reasons probably Jonah was upset wasn't simply that they could be forgiven, but they could get off without being what? Zapped by God. Boy, that really chapped him. Okay, forgive him, but still destroy him. So those two, you're right, those two things interact, and we have to be careful when we talk about those things. But David was forgiven because we have the explicit word of the prophet Nathan that his sins were taken away. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Of course. Yeah. Exactly. And that's a point well taken. Why pray if God won't change? We don't know. David didn't know if the child was going to live or die. So he prayed to God, and then the child died. And then at that point, if you know the story, he basically stopped, didn't he? He cleaned himself all up, quit mourning and doing everything else, and he went on with his life. God had answered his prayer, and the answer was no. So he went on with his life then. Yeah. But we have to, while they're closely related, we have to distinguish the forgiveness of the sin and the consequent of the sin. Sometimes the consequences follow through, and sometimes they don't for a variety of reasons. Yeah. Yeah, it is. That's right. Who knows? But so we have to look at in the context, what's the who knows about? It's not about the forgiveness. It's about what will be the consequent of this sin. That's where you have to watch. So we just can't look up the phrase. We have to look it up in the context. But point well taken. Ken. Yes. No. That's a good point. I meant to bring that out, and I just didn't. That's a good point. In the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, the only grace that you see at all in that is Abraham kind of turns into a Moses and a Jesus who becomes a mediator, right, for Sodom and Gomorrah. But if you all know the story, who's he really mediating for? Now, I'm not going to say he didn't care for the whole town, but who's he really being a mediator for? Lot, his nephew! Exactly! And that's why he keeps bargaining down and getting there. Well, what if? But you're right, there is no grace period. Once God says, this is the way it is, Sodom and Gomorrah, we're over with. Whereas the Ninevites, 40 days. Yeah, good point. Yeah. Yes, Marty. Thank you. Yep. Yep, that's right. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and the truth is, as we said earlier, none of us deserve it. But that's the subtleness of self-righteousness, isn't it? And I have the same struggle. Well, I can understand why God would forgive me, because I'm basically a nice guy. But you, I don't understand this at all. Yeah, that's right. That's part of our fallen humanity, isn't it? And later on, probably next Sunday, I'll get to it again, and you kind of just got to the brink there. We'll talk about, well, what are we doing towards witnessing to other people? We have all this good stuff. Are we bringing this good stuff to other people? Sometimes the way I say it in the AIC and other places, really what motivates us to share this message of Christ with others is we want other people to know what we know and to have what we have. It's really that simple, isn't it? To know what we know and to have what we have. That's what is to motivate us, that love for others. And we'll talk about that more in detail next Sunday. Yeah. Okay, anyone else? Comment, question, input? Yes, John. Okay, in what way would you go, embellish that a bit? I think I know what you mean, but just... Oh, yes. How humbling. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. And I'm going to hit that point a lot harder next Sunday, too. I had to cut myself off here, but we're going to talk about that idea of justice and sitting in judgment of God and His ways. And I'm going to show you some Bible passages, too. So you've alluded to that. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. And even we can do that, can't we? You know, how many times? It's just not fair. Yeah. Now, of course, when our children say that, we have a glib answer for them, right? Well, life's not fair. But when we say it, it's different, and I want an answer from God right now. So we'll talk about that more, John. So listen carefully next Sunday and see if we cover it well, if you have some more comments or questions on that. Yeah, good point. Anyone else? Yes, Ron. Yeah.
The context is hard to put together. If the Assyrians and the Ninevites had actually repented and allegiance to God, why would they go against the Israelites when God chose
them? Yeah. Did everybody hear that? If the Ninevites repented, then why do they attack Jerusalem and the people of Israel? Now, I have to look this up for a fact, but I'm 99.8%, 99.236% sure of my answer here. I haven't looked it up recently, but I'm almost 100% sure. They didn't attack for about another 100 years. There was a lag period between, now there's always tensions here or there, but there was a lag period between the time of Jonah and the repentance of these people. Remember, and Assyria is in a sort of a weakened condition at the time of Jonah. Well, what happens after a while, through a series of events, they build up again. Well, of course, that's going to be a new generation, isn't it? A different king, and the children or grandchildren of these people. Okay, so it is really a different era. And you're right, then they attack, and that happens. But it's where we need to be clear so we don't get confused that this was a real repentance, is it's not the same people that Jonah talked to and repented who attacked Jerusalem. That's what we need to keep clear. That's right. Whether it's 100 years or 75 years or whatever month, the exact dating is, it's after this. Yeah. Good observation, though. Marty, then we probably should quit. Yes. Right there in the Old Testament, isn't it? You don't have to go to the New Testament, do you? Now, we could go, there's tons of other passages, too, which we could look at, and the Jews should know. But certainly, as one single book, Jonah certainly stands out, if you were going to witness to the only thing that they may not understand, of course, is they may think like people in the days of Jesus and Paul. Well, yeah, that's true, but you have to become a Jew to be a part of that. See what I mean? Yeah. You can no longer be a Gentile. you have to become a Jew. Yeah, that's where they go wrong, of course. No, that's the point. Exactly. Yeah, does God or Jonah mention anything about being circumcised or keeping the law? No. That's what chaps Jonah, among other things. Yeah, which we'll get more into. No, not one word about that. You mean they can just have what I have and not be Jews? Yep. Yeah, we'll talk about that more. But good point. Yeah. Let's close with prayer there, because I'm watching the clock a bit, and we'll pick it up around chapter 4, 2, 3, around in there. Dear Father, once again, we thank you for your grace. May you bless us now as we are strengthened in that faith in Jesus Christ, and even as we believe the wonderful grace that you give to us, though undeserving, that we might also bring this wonderful message to other people, and by your grace and spirit, also learn to forgive others, even as you forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen.